men will enter the military service if you don't set fire to something or other before. And if you do happen to enter the military service, you will then immediately fit into a particular classification. You'll be pigeonholed, and you'll be known by your number. Your face and your name will lose identity for a few years until you get out of the military. And this group of people were divided into three different groups. It says there were the blind, there were the halt, and there were the withered. There were some people around this pool that couldn't see the water shimmering in the moonlight. They couldn't see the angel when he did appear and stick his little pinky in the water and wiggle his toes and make it won't move. They couldn't see that. They had to be told, the angel's coming in. He's coming in at 3 o'clock. Get ready. And they got ready to move. Then there were the lame. These people couldn't walk securely. They were lame. They drug a limb, or they walked with a limp, or one limb was longer than the other, or it was shriveled up. There was something about their person that wasn't complete. It was incomplete. And then there were the withered. Withered people are people that have some part of their anatomy dried up. Maybe the tip of their nose, I don't know, or their ears, or arms, or some inward function has dried up and makes them inactive. Unable. They couldn't have purchased a chair like this. They hadn't earned $30 in a good many years. It was one of the guys that was there for 38 years, and the Lord approached this one man, and he leaned down and he whispered something in his ear. And the guy got real sore about it. He got indignant because the Lord leaned over and said to this guy that had been there 38 years, "Hey, you want to be made whole?" What a ridiculous question, he thought. Certainly I want to be made whole. What do you think I'm doing here? You think I just happened to wander by, or I'm waiting for the local Jerusalem bus to come by? Yes, I want to be made whole. And the Lord, it says the Lord healed him. He'd been there 38 years waiting for the angel. He never made it to the pool. His was the original hard luck story. And the Lord healed him right there on the spot, and he got up and walked off. And I read a story about that once, and it says the tragedy about this old boy is that tomorrow he'd have to go to work. Well, that's, I don't know, what's true or not. You know, I always like to go to a meeting where there are a lot of girls. You know why? Because girls like to go to meetings. They're always going. Did you ever notice, fellas, when you get married, you'll really find this is true. Every time there's a meeting, girls always go to meetings. I know one time a preacher who had the direct approach walked out onto a farm where a farmer was busy working, and he said to this farmer, "Sir, are you lost?" And the farmer straightened up and looked at this guy and looked around and said, "Well, I've been plowing the same field for 25 years. I don't think so." And the preacher says, "No, no, no, no. Are you ready for the judgment day?" And the farmer says, "Well, when is it?" Well, the guy says, "Today or tomorrow." And the farmer says, "Well, whatever you do, don't tell my wife. She'll want to go both days." Girls are like that. They want to go both days if there's a meeting available. A blind person is a person that cannot see. You know people that are blind? You know, whenever I'm around a blind person, I don't know how to act. I don't know whether I should look them in the face. You know, when you're talking to people, you like to look them in the eye. I'll tell you how to drive people nuts when you're talking to them. Look at their ear. Because they'll keep trying to, you know, move over. And then they'll start thinking. Oh, that poor fellow's cross-eyed or something. There's something wrong with his focus. And they'll look around like that. And as quick as they look back at you, just look at their ear. You're just enough off-center to just drive them wild. I know a guy that did that once, and the girl said to him, "Honey, do you love me?" And he says, "Oh, yes." And she says, "Would you die for me?" And he says, "Oh, no. Mine's an undying love." People who are blind very often have canes so that they can tap their way across the street. And you know, if you're driving a car and you see a blind person approaching, you'll usually wait. Usually you'll wait. until they get across. Or a policeman. Well, I saw a policeman the other day aiding two blind people across the street. And I know a Boy Scout that aids old ladies across the street, whether they want to go or not, just to, you know, get the job done. Now, you would not say to a blind person, give me some kind of directions, because they can't see. You'd go to somebody that could see and ask for directions. And these people around the pool, a great many of them were blind. They could not see. And do you know that in our day and age, among teens, just like in this room, there are a good many teens that are blind. They cannot see. And you cannot go to them and say, hey, give me some directions. I got a problem. I need some directions as to which way to go. The Bible speaks about three different kinds of blindness. One kind, it's in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Man, that's a mouthful, isn't it? What does that mean? I have a good friend that's now left the United States and he's gone overseas. And he used to drive and build open rail dragsters. He built one in town. It's still being used. Or it's been improved some since he made it. But it's owned by the big four auto parts downtown. And they take it out here near Castle Rock. And that rascal will do about 182 miles an hour in 8 seconds. That isn't too bad, folks, considering all it has is a rubber band and a stick. No, as a matter of fact, it has a blown Chrysler in it and is really out there like Sputnik. He steps on that thing, he punches it, and the front end lifts up and smoke and everything, and off it goes. It goes so fast in this direction that it has a parachute in the back. And the guy pulls the thing when he gets through the finish line, and that parachute goes out, and it helps to slow this monster down. Because if he didn't have the parachute, he'd end up in Pueblo, which is a lot of miles away from here. They're not maneuverable. You can't go around a track with them. You just go straight. And you have heats with these things. Well, the men that build and drive this kind of vehicle are really a crowd of themselves. They all suck cigars. I don't know why that's true. But they all do. Big, long, hairy cigars. They suck them all the time. And a six-pack goes home with them every night. And they're rougher than nails. Joe, my friend, one day invited Christ into his heart to be his personal Savior, and his life took on a real change. And his friends couldn't believe the change. And they certainly didn't understand it. They thought he had lost his mind. In fact, some of them looked at him the same way Whistler looked at his mother when he saw her scrubbing the floor and said, Mother, you're off your rocker. One day, one of his friends said, Joe, tell me what has happened to you. And Joe stood nose to nose and toe to toe and in plain language explained to his friend how he had invited Christ into his heart to be his personal Savior. He didn't get religious and mysterious and confuse the issue. He simply said, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Christ is now making the difference in my life. And when he concluded, his friend said, that may be okay for you, Joe, but I can't see it. And he put his finger on exactly what the trouble is with people today who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. The God of this world hath blinded the minds so that they can't see it. How about you? Can you say, oh yeah, I get the picture. I understand. I've done it. Or are you sitting there saying, you got me. I can't see it. It may be okay for her. It's okay for that group. It's okay for him. But me, I can't see it. Well, that's one kind of blindness. And you'd be amazed how many teens there are in America today that are sitting around waiting for something to happen to them to change their situation. Just sitting, twiddling their thumbs, waiting. Like this group around the pool. Now, if you're one of the few, or one of the many, that are sitting and waiting, there are no angels forthcoming to stick their finger in the water and making it move for you, especially for you. Christ has already done it all. There's another kind of blindness the Bible speaks about too. It says if you hate your brother, that hatred, in 1 John 2:9-11, that hatred has created blindness in your heart. Now, how about that? I'm sure that a good many of you are Christians, church members, you've been baptized, synchronized, chromium plated, all the rest. And for me to suggest that you have hatred in your heart is the most... Why, that's stupid. What's the matter with him? Well, I suppose, too, that a good many of you that have been synchronized and chromium plated and baptized and belong to churches and are Christians and read your Bibles drive automobiles. Picture, if you will, yourself behind the wheel at a stoplight. It's a lovely day. The light's red. And behind you, there's another car. Now, that dumb light just turns green, and the jerk back there leans on the horn. You haven't even had a chance to react yet. And he's leaning on the horn. And he's blowing it at you. So you dump it into low. Very carefully. And this time, you're not trying to be the first one away from the light. You're going to be the last one. For his sake, back there. So you just kind of squeak across the street. And he's back there and he's trying to get around and he's blasting on the horn and you're thinking, oh boy. Now you're doing 12 and a half miles an hour and he's back up. And every time he jockeys to the right, so do you. And to the left, so do you. And you can see the smoke coming out of his ear. His teeth are turning green. And then just as he gets alongside of you, finally you're going to allow him to pass because he's just had a coronary. You reach into the seat next to you where there's laying a .45 automatic. And you pick it up and you blow his brains out. No, that never happened. Not really. You never had the .45 automatic. And it's going to be hard to get them now that these things have been going on. But in your heart, how do you feel about that clown as he drives by? What goes through your mind about him? You've never met him. You don't know his name. You're not even acquainted with how much that man weighs. And yet you have conjured up inside of your system enough hate to blow him and his cotton-picking Volkswagen clear off the face of the earth. Then there's a third kind of blindness in the Bible. Now, I notice that some of you wear glasses. Some of you have contacts. I can tell because, you know... There's nothing more horrible than to hear a crunching sound when you're looking for a contact lens that you've dropped. I never forget the time a friend of ours in Okinawa, that's a place overseas, on the way to the airport, she was unnerved anyway, and on the way to the airport, she dropped, I don't know why she was fiddling with it even, but she dropped her dumb contact lens out of her eye. I dropped it! Stop the car! Well, I ran into a tree and I stopped the car. What's the matter? I said to this girl. I dropped my contact lens. So my friend who's sitting on the outside gets out of the car and he wanders up and down the street. And she's searching. She's got one of these purses that looks like a small overnight bag. Taking everything out. You know how they do. Looking for that lens. My friend appears pretty soon and he says, is this it? And he's holding in his hand the bottom of a Coke bottle. The reason that people wear glasses or contact lenses, I guess, is because Some people have farsightedness and some people have nearsightedness. Some people have what they call myopia and some people have presbyopia. Baptistopia, that's one-sightedness. When you're nearsighted, it means you can't see very far away, just like this. That's about it. And then everything loses, gets, you know, out of focus. I understand. That's why some people work, and some people are farsighted. They can only see a long ways away, but they can't see very good. You know, some people's arms aren't long enough for them to read something, so they put on their glasses, and then they're all right. This portion of the Bible speaks about blindness, and it says this: he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, some of you are from church backgrounds where when you go forward, or when anybody goes forward in the church and makes a decision, boy, I'll tell you, it's all but on the front page of the newspaper the next morning. Everybody goes into orbit when somebody makes a decision. Everybody cries, everybody laughs, and at the same time, they shake each other's hands, they clap each other on the back. It's exciting moments. Some are more subdued. Very quiet thing, dignified, sincere, just as sincere as the noisy people, but not quite as outward. But in either case, people around the person making the decision and the person making the decision are very delighted in the fact that the decision has been made. We go to sleep at night, those of us that knew whoever made the decision, and our hearts are glad because they finally did it. Boy, they finally, my prayer had been answered, or George finally came through for the Lord, or Mary finally made that decision. A few years later, however, you talk to that same person, and very often, they can't even remember the experience. They don't even remember how excited they were about this initial decision for Christ. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. It's not meaningful anymore. They've forgotten that they're now on their way to heaven when they finally croak. They've forgotten that their sins are all forgiven, as though they'd never sinned. That the Holy One of Israel has them by the hand. They've forgotten all that because of myopia, because of spiritual blindness. And you know what causes it? It says it right here. He that lacketh these things is blind. What things? It says in the verses before. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. Verse 4 says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And having all this, add to your faith, and it gives six or seven things to add to our faith. Virtue, knowledge, brotherly kindness, balance in the life, godlikeness. All these things are to be added to the Christian life. It's not for free, gang. After faith, it takes a little effort. A lot of Christians are absolutely not effective. A lot of teens that would love to be able to saddle up alongside of a buddy and speak intelligently about Christ can't. And they bemoan the fact that they can't. A lot of real sharp gals. They get all sweaty, their hands get sweaty and their heads get hot and their feet get cold. You'd think they're going to give a weather report when they're just going to talk to somebody. The reason being, they're not growing spiritually, and they're getting blind. And these people are waiting for something spectacular to happen. Maybe they'll come to a deal like this. Big deal. You'll forget about this in a week or less. It's not coming to a place like this or to a conference like this or hearing speakers like this. That's for sure. It's got to be something other than that. There has to be something to continue. A line to keep reeling in. Some way to keep it going. And there's the list to add to your Christian faith. Some of you have just made decisions, I understand, this week. Just think of that. Your babies. You ever watch them feed a baby? You shove in the bottle. They're kid sucks on it, and it has enough, and it squawks like a mashed cat. You pull it out. That's all you're able to do, some of you, but some of you are old enough in the faith to be able to get along without the bottle. And don't mistake all your activity for production. Don't you do it. Some of you are real platform personalities. Big deal. God is not looking for a bunch of personalities. He's looking for guys and gals that will simply follow directions. I can remember sitting up all night one Christmas Eve putting together these stupid toys that they send you from Sears. Until I found the directions. And then after that, it was easy. How about you? Follow the directions, okay? Here are the directions right here. Don't get lost in the maze and haze of all the activity. Did you ever watch a basketball player? Some guys are great dribblers. Dribble, 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 dribble. And you say, boy, I wish he'd put it in the bucket. Because you see, that's the name of the game. Put it in the bucket. 2 points. Dribble, no points. Dribble, 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 dribble. The guy's perspiring, and people are saying, why doesn't he give somebody the ball? Put it in the bucket. Some of you are great dribblers. You'll dribble from here to eternity. Dribble, 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 but you'll never put anything in the bucket. You'll never produce. Just dribbling. A lot of activity. Go here, go there, go someplace else. That's not the name of the game. And you'll get blind. Some of you have just rolled up your mind and put it away for the night. Because you're not going to be told by any old goat like me not to be so active in this Christian life. Boy, there are so many things to do. So many platforms to stand on. One of these days, some of you will look back and say, I'm blind. I can't see any further than right here. And my Christian experience is not dynamic and exciting and vibrant anymore. And then there are the halt, waiting at the pool. These are the people that are lame. When I speak of lame people among the teens of today, I speak of the lame in character. See, I can't see your character. You got it well hidden. You have it nicely groomed. You have it smelling real good. It's dressed properly. It has shoes on its feet. But the real character is the real you. You see, the real character is what you do in the dark. What do you do in the dark? What do you do when you're all by yourself? That's your character. You can't get away from that. A lot of people go through the motions on Sunday, but boy, all through the week, inside, they're festering with problems because of a poor character. You see, I'm the kind of person that I'll try anything, anything, anything once. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be up to my eyebrows in sin tonight. I can't say that, boy, have I got a good character. I don't. I have a new nature, but I have a lousy character. Some of you have been so reared and so scared that there are certain things that you'd never do that I'd do at the drop of a hat. Wouldn't bother me a bit. You sow a thought, and you reap an act. You sow an act, and you reap a habit. You sow a habit, and you reap a character. You sow a character, and you reap a destiny. Whatever you're thinking about these days, whatever's going through your gourd, is making you the kind of character that you have inside of you. Some of you have in your churches on Wednesday nights prayer meetings, right? Right. You ever notice how the same people always go to those prayer meetings? You ever stick your head in the door at a prayer meeting? Sometimes folks drag you along, have to go. If you could get out of it, you'd get out of it. Because the same old people always pray the same old prayers every single Wednesday night or Thursday whenever you have your prayer meeting. And this occurred in this church. Same guy prayed the same prayer every single Wednesday night. And this was his prayer. Dear God, he would stand and pray. The cobwebs have formed between me and thee, blotting out our wonderful fellowship. Lord, Please remove these cobwebs. Every single Wednesday night, same prayer. Never changed, never deviated at all. Same prayer, every Wednesday night. Lord, the cobwebs are formed between thee and me. Remove the cobwebs. One night after he had prayed that prayer, a stranger to the group stood and said, Lord, kill that spider. What is it that blocks out the fellowship between the Christian and God? Sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. The fellowship is broken because of that sin, because of those cobwebs. So you got to get rid of the spider. Hang it on the cobwebs. Job made a deal with God. Did you know that? Job. He was an upside down character with all the boils and stuff. And he was in bad shape. And he, at one time in his life, had a problem with his eyes and girls. Now, I'm 41. And you say, well, he's beyond that. Don't you believe it, fellas. I know a 91-year-old man that has problems with his eyes and girls. Job made a deal. Job 31:1, he said this, I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I ogle a girl? That's really in the Bible. I made a deal between my eyes and my conscience that I'd not allow my eyes to focus on anything that would disturb my conscience. Did you ever make a deal like that? And you girls, you don't have trouble with us boys, because if I pulled up my trouser leg right now, I wouldn't send you in orbit at all. I wouldn't turn you out a bit. Just another hairy leg. But there are things that you look upon and they direct your attention away from the lovely Christ. And they focus your attention upon you and the things you want for yourself and the things you want to hold tight to for me. And the things that I want to comfort me with. And it creates a lightness in character, because the things you think about cause the character that you're becoming. A lot of people who are lame in their character. And it'll begin to pop up now that some of you are getting to be 16, 17, 18, 19. It'll start to crop up. You know how? Because you'll be invited to do certain spiritual things that you'll be incapable of doing. Because you're not spiritual. You're worldly. Inside of you. Oh, you look good. You won't be able to cut the mustard. You won't be able to hack it. Because of lameness of character. And some of you who are like that are hoping, boy, someday something's going to come along. Some guy's going to come along and say something. Some preacher's going to preach something. Some song is going to be raised up that will just change the whole situation. Horse feathers. Now there's the withered person that are waiting around that pool in this story, in the 5th chapter of John. Just waiting around the pool. Withered is being dried up. Did you ever see a person that always looks religious? Always looks so pious? Watch them. They might lie about other things too. The person who always says, I don't smoke and I don't chew. And I don't go with girls who do. I don't go here and I don't go there and I don't do this and I don't like that and we don't do this in our group. And gag a maggot. When I landed in Japan in 1956, it was in July. It was the hottest day of the year and I was wearing a business suit. And I was about ready to perspire and flow into my shoes. And I couldn't speak a word of Japanese. And I walked into this station, this train station, in search of something to drink. And up on the wall, there was this enormous signboard. And on the signboard, there was a bottle of orange, just tipped slightly sideways, with that sweat running down on the outside of it. You know how they do? And they, oh, it looks so good in this little Japanese girl was standing there, and I was making signs, and I couldn't speak, but I finally got the point across. I want one of those, me. I saw. So she reached under this counter, and she pulled one of these things out, and uncorked it, and slid it across to me, and I picked it up, and I drank it, and it was water! I think I'll be sick for a year and a half, I said. It was warm. It wasn't cold like the picture said at all. It was warm orange. Did you ever drink warm orange on a hot day? Isaiah 58 says that the Christian is supposed to be like a spring of water whose waters fail not. A person who, whenever you're around that person, you're refreshed. By just being with them. They're just like a cold orange. Or a fresh shower. Or a dip in the pool. Refreshing to be with them. But you know the kind of Christians that I run into very often? They gag me like that bottle of orange in Japan. Because all they talk about is the things that they don't believe in. Or the things they don't believe in doing. Or the things that they don't do. But would love to. And they're all withered up. The Christian life is a positive, exciting, dynamic, outgoing, punch it and go kind of life. But a lot of kids make it a dead, uninteresting, dried up, ugh, kind of experience. They just barely hang on by the skin of their teeth until they finally die. And they, boy, we made it. Now, I don't know what to do about the withered Christian. I really don't. I don't even give him an injection. My boy had strep throat the other day. The doctor gave him 2 injections. Solved his problem. It hurt a little bit, but it solved his problem. I don't know if you can give an injection to a dried up Christian or not. I don't know what there is on the market for them. I don't know what you believe in doing or what you don't believe in doing. But that isn't the point. The point is, are you excited and do you respect and are you glad to follow Jesus Christ? If you are, you're not dried up. If you aren't, if your main emphasis is upon the don'ts of the Christian life, you're going to be dried up one of these days. Now, a lot of people are sitting and waiting. And the Lord approached one man in the story. And he said to that man, wilt thou be made whole? You know what he meant? You want to change. You want things to be different? Okay. I'll make them different. In the twinkling of an eye, I'll make them different. If you're suffering from blindness, either because of spiritual lack, or because of unbelief, or because of hatred, I'm the guy, he says, that can take care of the problem. If you're lame in character because of the things you think about and the things you do, I'm the one. I'll solve that one too. And if you're always conjuring up the evil thoughts that you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that. If you're getting dried up because of your lack of dynamo in your life, I'm the one that can put back the spark. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but... He held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who'll start bidding for me? $1? $1? Now who'll make it $2? $2? Now who'll make it $3? $3 once. $3 twice. Going, going. But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet. As sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased. And the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, now, what am I bidding for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000? Who make it $2? $2,000? Who make it $3? $3,000? $3,000 once, twice, going, going, gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, wait.
We don't quite understand.
What changed its worth?
And the man replied, the touch of the Master's hand. And many a person with life out of tune, all battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap like the old violin. But then the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understands the worth of a life and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. How about you then? Wilt thou be made whole? Shall we pray?